Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening.
One of the greatest blessings ever given is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and yet many people do not know who He is. And our discussion today from Mark chapter 8 is going to show us that there still was debate, even in the eyes of the people closest to Jesus who heard and saw Him every day. And so some questions are going to be asked that we need to be willing to answer this very day. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you'll go with us to Mark chapter 8. Eric read for us Matthew 16 and that version of this event. But we want to see this passage from Mark as we continue to study this great gospel account. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. It's likely that Jesus and the disciples are traveling in this northeast pattern. They're going north to get some solitude, to get some privacy. They're going to Caesarea Philippi in that area. They're looking for a place to get away from the people, to get away from the antagonist. Jesus has some very important things to teach the disciples about what's about to happen, about the role that they will have, that he's going to die and be buried and raised the third day. These are things they don't understand. Even after Jesus finishes teaching, Peter's going to say, "Lord, that's not going to happen. I'm going to fight to the death. That's not going to happen." Jesus would tell him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He's going to have to teach them much, much more about what's going on. And so they're going to this place. This is going to be hard for them to understand. And so he needed a way to get away from the antagonists. He needed a way to get away from the people. He needed to get away and have this time when he can instruct these disciples alone. And that's what's going on here. So they're going north, and they go to this mountainous area. It's about 30 miles northeast of Capernaum, northeast of the Sea of Galilee there. And it's in the foot of Mount Hermon, the tallest point in Israel that goes all the way down to below sea level on the other end in just a short 150 miles. It's over 12,000 feet. It's a big mountain. They're in this area. That's the area they're in. And it's the northernmost point that Jesus would ever travel. Now, the first question in our passage today that is asked, Jesus wants to know what others think about him. What do others say? Who do they think that I am? Who do they say that I am? This is the first question we've ever had recorded in our Bibles where Jesus asked the disciples about himself. All the other questions were trying to help them to learn and develop and understand and grow and understand what's going on. This time he's asking him about what others think about him. They've been following him for quite some time now. They've been able to hear and see what he would teach and do. They've been able to interact with the people. They would understand what the communities around them would say. When they were sent out on the limited commission, they would know what others in the cities they went to would say. They would be able to see this. And so the answers began to roll in. And the answers were based on people in Scripture. So the people were thinking there's something along the lines of God's will being done here. But they seem to think of him as a prophet and not the prophet. They seem to be thinking about him as someone who would tell about the Messiah, not be the Messiah. And so they start to give the answers. The first answer they give is that some thought that he was John the Baptist. Now, there was some superstition going on in that time. In fact, it seems to be a very common belief that people thought that John, when buried after he was killed by Herod, because he stood up and told them that he had no right to marry his brother's wife, and he didn't, he was executed and buried. But many believe that Jesus was the resurrected John the Baptist. Herod Antipas even seems to be caught up to that, and we've seen that in Scripture already. He seemed to have thought, when Jesus was preaching and teaching, that he was John. And that superstition was going around. The second answer given, others thought he was Elijah the prophet. Like Enoch, Elijah did not die. Elijah in that chariot and the fire and the whirlwind would go up into heaven. And as he was taken into heaven, many believe that now he's come back. And the reason why they're thinking that is because they have the prophet Malachi, who made a prediction that Elijah must come back. Well, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, he says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before the Lord comes, I'm going to send Elijah back." That's what God said through Malachi. And so Jesus had to explain to them, he's going to explain it to them later on as well, that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy. In fact, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 11 through 13, Jesus would answer them and say this, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood and that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. The day that Jesus asked the question, they don't quite get it. But just a short time later, they're starting to understand that Jesus was applying the prophecy of Malachi to John. John is the one who would make the path straight for the Lord. He is the one who would prepare the way for Jesus to come and do his bidding, for him to preach the gospel, for him to be executed, to be buried and raised the third day, and the church established. John is the one who would prepare the way. Jesus is not John reincarnated, if you will. Others thought that Jesus was one of the prophets. Again, they think there's something spiritual here. There's some kind of connection. They can see the things that he taught. They saw the things he did. They knew that nobody could do these things unless he was a prophet of some kind. But they still weren't making the right connection. It wasn't coming through to them. The common opinion did not seem to be that people thought Jesus was the Messiah. They thought he was one of the prophets of some kind. They had preconceived ideas about who the Messiah would be, where he would come from, what he would do. There are many passages that teach that just in the life of Jesus. They had their minds made up. Today, when we study the Bible with people, when we preach the gospel, there are many people, they already have their minds made up. They think they've got it figured out. They're not willing to listen. That's why we have to preach and start teaching on the authority of the scriptures so that they will understand. We go to God and his word to get the answer. It cannot be that I think, I feel, I like, I want, I wish, I will, because every one of us will have a different opinion. The truth is, we have to get them to understand you've got to go to the Word and see what the Bible says. And until they do that, we're not going to make progress. They've got to understand that God is the authority and His Word is the authority. But these people in Jesus' day already had their minds made up. And so they rejected the possibility that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, Jesus taught that a prophet was not without honor save in his own country, his own household. Philip, when he found Nathanael after Jesus was pointed out to them by John, they said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Philip would go to Nathanael and he would say, "Look, we found him. We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael answered, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, from a worldly sense, that's probably right. It's similar to us saying, "What do you mean he came out of Las Vegas? What do you mean? What did he do? Where was he from? What did he participate in? That doesn't seem right." Listen, are there faithful people in Las Vegas to this day? There are. Was there a good man in Nazareth? There was. Joseph and his family. And from that family, you have Jesus Christ, the righteous. But they said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip told him the right response. He gave him the right answer. He said, "Come and see." That's John 1, verse 45 and 46. You know what? That's what we need to be telling our friends and family. Don't take my word for it. Come and see. Let's look at what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What does the Bible say? And when we get that understanding and we can help them learn what Nathanael needed to know, Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior of the world. Jesus said, "Who do people think I am?" And the response was, "They think you're one of the prophets." The second question, Jesus said, "But who do you think that I am?" Now, in preparation and study for this lesson, there are some who believe that probably the room became very quiet and that the disciples weren't ready to give an answer. We've been seeing week after week after week after week in the book of Mark, they're confused about everything. Jesus rebukes them. He gives them some strong rebuke over their lack of faith. And so probably it did become a little bit silent, but you can count on Peter. Peter is going to stand up and he's going to speak up for the group. And he says, "You are the Christ." Matthew's account, which Eric read for us, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Christ. The word Christ is a Greek word. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word. They both mean the same thing. And they mean the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the one prophesied about. He is the one who would come as Moses described. He is anointed. Now, anointing was something that is a very fitting description for Jesus, because they anointed in the old law, in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus is all of that. He is prophet, priest, and king. He is the anointed one. When Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, he said that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. We saw that in the introductory discussion of our book of Mark. It's told for us in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, not because he sinned, but to fulfill all righteousness. And we see the Holy Spirit descending as a dove in the likeness of, not literally a dove. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together in one place. And you see this time when Jesus would come and begin his ministry, his work on earth. Excuse me. His three-year time of preaching here. He is prophet, priest, and king. It's fitting that he was anointed. He's both Lord and Christ, as Peter would say in Acts 2 and verse 36. He's the great high priest that we study about in the book of Hebrews, in particular chapter 4 and 7, we learn about Jesus, the great high priest. He is the anointed one. And so after the correct answer is given by Peter, then Jesus is going to instruct them more. He's going to give them some other things about the kingdom. They're going to need to grow. There's going to be development found. And in Matthew's account, Jesus tells them about the kingdom and how they would have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That is, they would have the words of life. They would have the ability to preach and teach that which God is already determined to be law, that we might believe and obey and be saved. They would have that ability. And then he says something that's interesting here. He tells them to tell no man what he had done and what he had said. Don't tell him. Don't tell anyone. Tell no man. Now, how many people could keep that a secret? How many would keep their mouth shut? You know, you could go to a meeting in the workplace and they'll have a private closed door meeting and it's supposed to be tell no one. And every single one of those people is going to go out and tell somebody in their department when the meeting's over. You can tell somebody don't tell anyone, and an hour later you see it on Facebook. Because somebody told somebody who told somebody who put it on Facebook. People are not very good at keeping a secret. There's a lot of busybodies and so on. And like I said a couple weeks ago, we're not going to have that conversation yet. It's coming. But the fact of the matter is, he says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Nobody. Not your mama. Not your spouse. Not your best friend. Tell no man. Why? Well, there's a need for silence. There's a need for them to be quiet for right now. And there's several reasons for that. You know, as I said in Bible class, we live in a world where people think they need to know everything. They think they have a right to know everything. And if somebody's having some discussion, they deserve to be in on it, whether it's in a business world or in a household or anything else. Everyone thinks they have the right to be able to hear all the evidence and hear. No, we don't. That's not our responsibility. It's not our business. But a lot of times we think that we deserve to know. Well, we don't. We don't deserve to know. But the truth is, there's many times when we don't need to know. There's a time to be silent, and this is one of those times. The disciples needed to be silent for several reasons. Number one, as we've already talked about in an earlier discussion just days before this, when Jesus performed a miracle, the people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him become the king. The disciples are starting to come to the realization that Jesus is that great prophet. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the king. And if this word gets out prematurely, the people might actually try to force his hand. And that's going to bring a lot of hardship on those people. That's one possibility. The discussion about him being the Messiah might also bring back all the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those antagonists who want to kill him. They have been after him since day one, and now it might be that they would accelerate their pace. They would do him even more harm. They would keep him from preaching and teaching. They would keep him from teaching the disciples everything they need to know as they prepare for the foundation of the church. It might even be that they accelerate the timeline and want to crucify him sooner. It's not time for that yet. Let's keep it to ourselves. Let's wait until the right time. It also could be that it would cut short many of the things that Jesus still had to teach, the people he still had to help, the lessons he still had to teach the disciples. Because if they do execute him prematurely, there's much that the disciples would not have known yet. I mean, we're in chapter 8. We've got 8 chapters to go left in this book. That's how much time is left in his life. We're nearing the end of his life. We're heading toward those days when they will crucify him. But it's not time yet. But it's also true that the disciples didn't know everything they needed to know yet. They weren't where they ought to be yet. They didn't understand. As we've seen, they probably believed the same thing the people did, that Jesus was going to be king and they would have an earthly kingdom and an earthly reign. They need time. They need more time to learn and develop. I had a discussion this past week in the workplace. Too often today, because people are shorthanded, because salaries are expensive, because the work's got to be done, the demand is high, yet the laborers are few. What's so often happening is people are taking shortcuts and they're not training people properly. And as a result, people are turned out to the work long before they're ready. They're not ready to go out there. Eric, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He trains his guys well and it takes a long time to do it because otherwise you might kill somebody. But they'll put a cashier out there. You probably have had to help. I'm guessing that in the last month, you probably had to help someone who rang you up for something because they didn't know which button to push or how to charge something because they're shorthanded. They're sticking them in a job they're not ready for. In the oil field where I work and where Eric works and where others do, you do that, it's fatal. You've got to train people. Well, listen, if the disciples go out and they don't know the right message to preach and teach, it's not going to save souls. It's going to do the same thing the Pharisees would do, make them twice the child of the devil. We've got to make sure we understand the disciples had much, much learned. There is a time for them to stand up. There's a time for them to speak up. But right now is not it. They need to be silent. They need to be silent. Probably most parents have had this discussion, maybe not to this length, with their children. They showed them to do something. They asked them to do something. And the children turned around and said, well, why? Or how does this work? Or something to the effect. And mom and dad said, listen, do what I tell you to do. We'll deal with that other stuff later. Right now, do what I'm asking you to do. Jesus is saying, keep it to yourself. There's going to be time for the other. But right now, keep it to yourself. They weren't ready to proclaim Jesus as the Christ. It's not going to be long now that Jesus is going to be executed. They still have to learn about his death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to study that next week because he's going to begin instructing them in the next verse on how to do that. They still need to learn. They still have to learn that they have to go to Jerusalem and preach repentance and remission of sins. They don't even know what that is yet. They have to learn about the church and the establishment of the church. They would have to see it with their own eyes to understand it. They would see him be taken from them in the garden, persecuted, executed, buried, and then they would see him raised the third day. They would see him alive with their own eyes. Thomas wasn't the only one who needed to see Jesus and see his scars and touch his side. They all needed to see it. The time wasn't there yet. There's going to be that time. In fact, they're not ready to get up and preach and teach themselves. Jesus would say in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 that when he leaves, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. He would bring them into remembrance of all things that he said and teach them all things. Those three categories of things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. But right now they're not ready. But on the first Pentecost, they're going to stand up and preach in front of the same people who executed Jesus and tell them about Christ and how he is both Lord and Christ. And the people would be pricked in the heart and they would ask, what must we do? And they would tell them to repent and be baptized and to live their life in faithfulness to God. In fact, he would have to use many other words. We read verse 38. That wasn't the end of the discussion. Because two verses later, he has to tell us that with many other words, he had to convince them to be saved from this crooked or perverse generation. And about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. They would be ready then, but they're not ready now. The church would be established then. The plan of salvation would be laid out then. But they're not ready now. They're just learning that Jesus is the Christ. It's not long before they're ready to turn the world upside down. Acts 17 and verse 6. But right now, they need to be quiet. Don't tell any man. We're almost 2,000 years removed from the day that Jesus asked his disciples who people thought he was and who they thought he was. Peter was right. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And Peter spoke, expressing something that they would not really know fully for a little while. But here we are. We're sitting back. We're looking. We're reading our New Testaments. We're seeing who Jesus is. We read the Old Testament and see the prophecies that Jesus would come, that he would be the seed who would crush Satan's head while having his own heel bruised, which occurred on the cross. We would see the promises that he would save the world. We would see him being promised to be born of a virgin. And Galatians 4 and verse 4 would tell us that in the fullness of time, Christ did come. Born of a woman. He came to do this job that God intended him to do from before the foundation of the world. This is not an afterthought. Jesus did not fail. This is not something where they had to figure out some other way. Before man was ever created, God already knew there would need to be a Savior. And Jesus was that man. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One. And as we look back at it, we ought to understand about sin and its consequences. We ought to understand the solution was Jesus and his blood that was shed for the remission of sins, that we can have our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb when we obey the gospel, that we can become a part of the church, that we can have a future home in heaven someday. And folks, we're not at a time for us to be silent. The disciples were, because it wasn't time yet and they weren't ready. You and I have the Word of God. The mystery's been revealed. We know what happened. We know why it happened. We know what's coming. We have to do a different job than they did. It's not time for us to be silent. Too many people are sitting with their mouth shut and sitting on their hands doing nothing. We've got to speak up. We need to tell people about the saving message of the gospel. We need to tell them about the grace of God and his love for us in sending Jesus to be a part of this world so that we might live. We need to tell people about Christ. Peter would later say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 5, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Think about what he said. He said, set God apart in your heart. He needs to be number one. That statement I read in Bible class talking about how so many people are caught up in the world. They don't ever think about God. They don't ever think about spiritual things. It's just an afterthought. It's something they do on Sunday morning. They don't do anything else about God the rest of the week. That's going to cause the nation to be lost, our friends and family to be lost. We've got to make it number one in our lives. He needs to be set apart in our lives. Set him apart in our hearts and always, not once in a while, not occasionally, not when we feel like it, always ready to give an answer to those who ask us and all, even those who don't, about the hope that we have, why we have hope. We need to be willing to give a defense, an apologia. Paul would say, I'm set for a defense of the gospel. Are we? Are we ready to defend the gospel? Are we ready to stand up and preach the gospel? Are we telling the lost about the gospel? Jesus said, who am I? Some said, he's a prophet. The disciples said, he's a Messiah. And today we know for certain he is the Christ. He's Lord and Christ. He's King. He's prophet. He's priest. And he is worthy of our praise and honor. Are we telling people about it? They were to be silent. We're not. We're not to be silent. Like those in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we're to tell faithful men who will tell others also. That's how the gospel is spread. Are we ready to answer the question for our friends and family? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he the Savior? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you done it in faith? If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. The only way to do that is the way he asks us to do it. We must believe that he is the Christ. We must repent of our sins. We must confess him as Lord. We must be baptized into Christ where our sins are washed away and where we're added to the church. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. If you're already a Christian, but you're not living like you should, you can't do that either. You can't live like the world and expect to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. We need to put on Christ in baptism and we need to live faithfully. But if we've stumbled and fallen, listen, every one of us are going to. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10 tells us that all have sinned and everybody who says they don't sin is a liar and the truth's not in them. We've all sinned. When we sin, though, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's chapter 2, 1 and 2. We have an ability to go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness, and God is faithful. And he will forgive us from all unrighteousness if we will repent of those sins and come home. Have you become a Christian? Are you living faithfully? And then the third part of this question is, in that faithfulness, are you telling people about the Messiah? Are you letting people know about the Christ? Is he number one in your life? Listen, these are tough questions, I know. But folks, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to bring glory and honor to God, if we want to bring others to Christ, it's a question we need to answer. And it's one we need to be willing to defend. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Savior of the world if those who hear will believe and obey. If you need to obey today, if we can help you in any way, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?